So today we are going to start. And what I want to begin to teach about today is titled, How to Deal with the Devil in Your Life. What is funny? You don't want to deal with... You know, I know why you're laughing. He says, sir, this is not like you. When you start this deliverance thing. Yes, people need to be delivered. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
They deliver from ignorance. You understand? That's it. They need to be delivered. That's number one deliverance. People need to be delivered from ignorance. So let's start with this. How to deal with the devil in your life. I'm going to explain a few principles. But before we start that, let's just do some things. Let's just warm the place with the word of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So let's start to our feet. Quickly, we'll sit down again in a moment. I want to just repeat some things about the word of God that's from the word of God concerning our lives. Don't ever forget, the words that we speak are very important. Satan is always listening out for them. God wants to hear what we are going to say. Every time Job was tempted, it was so as to hear what he would say with his mouth. So let's just take a few of this, and then I will continue our teaching. Say, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I have passed out of darkness.
I have passed out of darkness.
I have passed into light.
I have passed into light.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed into life.
I have passed into life.
As it is written.
As it is written.
Truly, truly, I say unto you,
truly, truly, I say unto
he who hears my word, and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Say it, I have heard his voice and I have come to life. Listen to this. The Bible says that he said it this way. He said, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear shall live. Because you have heard his voice, say to me, say with me, everything in me has come to life.
My spirit has come to life.
I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But in Christ Jesus, I have received life. Because I have heard his word and I have believed. Say, like you believe it, my health has come to life. Say it again,
my health has come to life.
I will not die young. Premature death has been removed from my life. Listen to the word of God concerning it. He says that himself took my infirmities, all right, and bare my sicknesses. Say it, himself took my infirmities,
and bare my sicknesses.
Say it,
by his stripes,
I have been healed. Say,
Christ is in me,
and though my body may be subject to death because of sin, yet his spirit will give it life because of righteousness. Say,
the Spirit of Christ is in me.
I have life.
The Spirit of Christ is in me.
Therefore, I have life.
Say,
I have not attained this by my own righteousness.
I have attained it by grace.
Say, I have attained it by grace. Say, with confidence, I enter into the throne of grace. And I obtain mercy. Say, mercy is my portion.
Sin is not my portion.
Punishment is not my portion.
Eternal death is not my portion.
Say it, forgiveness is my portion.
Because of the blood of Jesus.
Say, I have boldness when I approach the Father.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Say it, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
God answers my prayers in the name of Jesus.
Not because of my own works.
I have confidence that he answers because of Jesus.
Say it, my works are not enough.
But Jesus has paid it all.
Say, my own repentance is not enough.
But Jesus paid it all.
Say it, my restitution is not enough.
But Jesus paid it all.
Say it, all things are washed away in my life.
You know, there's a lie people preach sometimes. They don't know. They don't know the truth. That's why they say it. They say
that if you did this in the past, God may forgive you, but the consequences will still stay with you. It's not true.
What did I say?
It's not true.
You may say that you may have done this in the past. Even though God forgives you, the consequence will stay with you for life. It's not true.
It's not true. Forgiveness means that the consequences will be removed. So therefore, say,
I am free.
From the effect of my former sins.
From the effect of my former sins.
Because Jesus paid it all.
I am free totally,
from the top of my head
to the soles of my feet.
I am free totally,
Say, God is making all grace abound towards me. I have all sufficiency in all things. And I abound to every good work. Say, poverty is not my portion. Because Jesus died for me. Say it, poverty is not my portion. Because Jesus died for me. Say, doors of opportunity, they opened for me. Because I have the favor of God. Because I have the grace of God working with me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's just take our seats. Say to the Lord, say, Father, we thank you. Just say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Let's just take our seats. We'll do more of that later, but I just wanted us to do that before we start our teaching for today. Quickly open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 4. Let's start from there. The book of James chapter 4. Now, I'll read a long portion, but I'll hurry until I get to where I really want to slow down. From verse 1, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm in verse 4 now of James chapter 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Please notice that from verse 4, you adulteresses. Now, when he was talking about adulteress here, he wasn't talking about females. He wasn't talking to the sisters in the church alone. He was talking to every Christian. And when he said that, the reason is because in the context in which he's speaking, in the mystery of Christ, Christ is seen as the husband and we as the wife. So anybody who has another husband, in quotes, apart from he or her now, right? The real husband, which is Christ, is an adulteress. That's why, even though he said used the word adulteress, don't think he was talking to the sisters in the fellowship. No, he was talking to everybody. All right? He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? That is, being an adulteress refers in this context to being a friend of the world. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose when he says he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives greater grace? That's verse 6. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In answer, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me just stop there. That's in verse 8. We've just read the book of James chapter 4. Now, okay, let's just read this one again quickly, and then I will say some things that I want to say. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, I'll read some length. As you know, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version now. It says from verse 6. And the same thing that James was saying earlier, if you see it from verse 5, talking about God being, okay, let's just start from there. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is the word there. Toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now notice this, you have to be humble, all right? God in his due season will exalt you. He will lift you up. What he was saying is that don't fight for any office. Don't say it's my turn to be class captain. Do you understand my point? It's my turn to be manager. It's my turn to be this. It's my turn to be that, all right? You don't fight for it. Just be of service at all times. How come they are promoted other people? Now the other people are now associate pastors, and you know, preachers also have all these problems, so I hope you know that. Don't think it's only businessmen. Preachers have it too. You mean they've given that one his own branch? You mean I've been faithful here? You understand? Is it not time for me to be a senior pastor? All right, they also have it. So he says that humble yourselves. Don't fight for things. He said in due time, God will lift you up. He now said, cast all your anxiety on him. That is the reason why we fight for things, is because we feel like if I'm exalted at this time, I will have more money. I will have more security. I can now be, you know, I'll have more things to do, you know, more resources to do things with. And that's the anxiety he's talking about. He said, cast all those anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, this is where I'm actually going. Verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be calm, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering have been accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Now let me just stop here. Now there's a reason why I read this. I'm talking about dealing with the devil in your life. It's so important that you notice that I put those last three words, in your life. It's not in the life of somebody else. It's not in the society. I'm talking about in your life. Now listen to this. As a matter of fact, the devil does not have the kind of power that people think, that they often think he has. He doesn't have it. He cannot just get up in the morning and decide he wants to kill somebody who is a Christian. Unless you have given your life over to Satan. You know, I stumbled on something like that. I know you are doing web search once in a while. You stumble on things that you did not, were not looking for. So I stumble on something like that. It is very funny. I'm the kind of person I am. I'm not afraid anyway. So I end up, I read it. This one I stumbled on a few days ago, about a week ago, was somebody talking about how to sell your soul to Satan. I found it very funny. It was very funny. I didn't know, you know, things that I didn't know whether it was a joke or it was real. And the person was explaining how to negotiate properly. They have to negotiate properly. That don't let Satan just hoodwink you. That you can get a good deal. Say, after all, you're going to burn in hell forever. So, better enjoy it. That's what I'm telling you, that's what the person wrote. It was saying that these are the things you make sure you ask Satan for. That Satan won't offer you if you don't ask. That you have to try and get as long a life as possible. Otherwise, you just die suddenly. So, you have to negotiate into the agreement that you will enjoy this life for a long time. Say, don't forget, you're going to burn forever. So, that's what the person wrote there. That so you may as well enjoy this life for as long as you can. Do you understand? So that we now describe how you will meditate on the Satan will show up, tell him what you want, that's going to make you very rich, which is in the Bible anyway. That he will make you very rich. You will ask him for anything, but don't forget to, you are going to burn in hellfire forever. Now, I don't know whether it was a joke or the person was really serious. But I personally found it very, very amusing. All right? Now, why I brought up that issue that people actually do that? No, it may sound funny, but people actually do such things. And now, it's only people who have done that either deliberately. Now, let me say something to you. There are two ways people make an agreement with the devil. Number one, there's one like we just said, all right, jokingly now, they can deliberately say, we want to make that agreement. They enter into a cult. They will know. You understand? In fact, when you see the way the arrangement is, when they tell you to make sacrifices and those kind of things, you know you are going into something that is a deal with the devil. In fact, one of my friends told me he had a friend, or one of my colleagues said he has a friend, that the one day the man sat down, he was shaking his head. He said, what is the problem? He said that he's feeling sorry for his wife and his children. I said, why are you feeling sorry for them? He said, he knows that one day is going to die suddenly. Why? He said, he has entered into so many agreements in being a politician that he doesn't know which one will kill him first. That sometimes he agrees for this, then enters into another court and agrees for the opposite of the one he agreed for in the last one. That he knows some of those deals he has entered, they are clashing. So he looks at his children and his wife, says he's feeling sorry for them because he knows that one day this thing will backfire. There are people like that. But they are not the majority. That's the funny part. They are not the majority. The majority are those who defaultly, you understand? That is, the way they live their life is in agreement with Satan. Do you understand my point? Ed Cole said, practical atheism is not lifting a fist and saying there is no God. It is living as if there is none. Do you understand? So there are people who live their life as if they have made an agreement with the devil. And their principles of living, their principles of oppression, how they do their business, how they relate with other people, how they relate with their family members, how they relate with their friends, with strangers. It is obvious they have made an agreement with the devil without knowing they did it. Because your works, all right, that is what is most important in this thing we're talking about. Anyone who is doing the works of Satan, he has made an agreement with him without realizing it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Now, apart from people like that, Satan doesn't have power over everybody. When people tell you that Satan is ruling this world, I don't know where they read it from. He's not ruling this world. He's not ruling the world that I live in. He doesn't rule in my house. He doesn't rule in a place where I have influence. He doesn't have that kind of power. People misrepresent the power of the devil. And it is simply because since, at least, I don't know about you, but since when I was a child, you were taught to fear it. That was the way it was. You know, if you killed a praying mantis, an old woman will rise up somewhere at night and come and bury the praying mantis in your foot. I don't know whether you ever heard that when you were young. I heard it when I was a child. So we're afraid. We're afraid of praying mantis. Anytime you saw a praying mantis, you know if you step on that thing by mistake, one old woman is going to arise out of nowhere during the night and then bury it in the sole of your foot. Then you hear people tell their children, Ojuju will catch you. Understand? If you do like that, Ojuju will catch you. That's one thing you don't say in my house. If you say it in my house, I will catch you by myself. You don't train my children to be afraid of the dark. No. No. There's no Ojuju in the dark. The spirit of Christ is in the dark. The spirit of God is in the dark. You know, I listened to Kenneth Hagin today, and it was very, very interesting. Actually, I was driving up here. He described a vision he had in which the Lord appeared to him. And as the Lord was telling him something, because he was a prophet and he had a lot of visions about maybe between 8 and 10 of the major visitations that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to him in these modern times. And they said one of those ones, there was one guy standing just a bit behind the Lord on one side. So as he will be talking, he'll be looking at that fellow. He'll be looking at the man. After a while, he asked the Lord, so please, who's that guy? He said that thing that the guy was very tall. So according to him, the vision of Jesus he saw, the Lord will have been about 5'11", 6 foot, you know, in height. So, but this guy standing behind him, his head was almost touching the ceiling. That this guy was really, really tall. So he kept, and which is also scriptural, you'll see in a moment, all right? When the sons of God came down to the earth, they gave birth to those giants, all right? So he was looking at him after a while. And he asked the Lord, who is that fellow? And the Lord said to him, that's your angel. So he said, my God, thank God, this guy is big, my God. This is the very guy to have as an angel. And the Lord gave him a message that the Lord, And the angel gave him a message that the Lord gave him to give him some time ago, which he had not paid attention to. So now I gave it to him concerning his ministry. But the point I'm making is that he said, the Lord said to him that, you remember in the Bible you read that the angel of the children stand before, behold the face of God daily. He said, the fact that you grow up doesn't mean you have lost your angel. I don't know whether I get the point. That is you listening to me, you have an angel. Amen. You have an angel. Now those are the kind of things you teach your children. Listen, let them know you are not alone. When you are crossing the road, you have an angel. You train the boy how to look left, look right, and look left again. But he must never forget he has an angel. Are you getting my point? If he's going to school, don't think you just dropped him off and he's alone. He's not alone. He has an angel. Your child has an angel. So don't ever scare your children with the power of the devil that if you do like this, Satan can't do my child anything. Anything. He can't. If all the witches in this world gather together and say, okay, Pastor Banky's children is our new assignment, they'll just be dying off by themselves one by one. They cannot do my children anything. I don't believe my children, they don't know how to fear devil. There are things that they have not been taught. The problem we have is that most of us Africans, we're trained since when we're young to fear, you know, I remember our children those days, if you are passing, and you see a place where they hang a red piece of cloth and you know, maybe anything. Feathers, thank you very much. He said, don't eat that mango. If you eat that mango, something will happen to you. I remember once I was a child. We were at home. That's my hometown. And we were just swimming around. There was one very big area. There was a school there and all the house living. And then a lot of cashews and mangoes. So this one, we're looking at it. Nobody dared go near. Why? Something was hanging. So one older guy came, he climbed the tree, plucked something. All of us are looking like, what is wrong with this guy? What do they call that? There's a word for it in Europe. But anyway, something did there. The guy said, waiting. He looked at it, he carried sand, poured on top of it. Plucked more of it. We're looking like, you're not afraid. He's not afraid of what? He spat on the thing and kept on plucking the fruit that he wanted. But you see, we're brought up to fear things like that. People hang them around there. If you do like this, and all kinds of things, you're brought up fearing the power of the devil. And people now think he has power over them. Every little thing in life, They think that it is the devil that's doing it. Listen, I'm not here again. I mean, I'm not. You know me. I'm not here to talk about whether Satan has power over people or he doesn't. It's irrelevant. Now, there's a reason why it's relevant, because people can start arguing with you and start telling you all kinds of convoluted stories that they hear. And let me not forget to mention this. The devil has his power. He has. Over the people he has power over. People have made agreements with him. If they break his agreement, he breaks their head. That's a matter of fact. He has power over certain people. My emphasis is that if you want, that's the primary thing. If you want deliverance from the devil, give your life to Christ. Once you have given your life to Christ, the devil doesn't have power over you. I'm just saying all of these things to explain to you why people grew up with the fear of the devil. And people, you know, they magnify him every day. So when people want to pray, they are praying about the devil all the time. I want to say to you, he doesn't have power like people think he has. You know who really has power? It is God in heaven. The Bible makes it clear to us, all right, that his kingdom rules over all. Are you getting my point? The Lord is enthroned in the heavens, but his kingdom rules over all. People say that Satan is the god of this world. It means that's the person the world follow. He's the one that the world has, you know, they bought his bait. They have followed him. It doesn't mean that he has a right to rule over everything that you find. It's clear. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible says clearly that the heavens rule in the affairs of men, and God gives the kingdom of men over to whosoever he wishes. Let's not ever forget that. It is not true that Satan just rules everything the way he likes. It's only when we agree with him. I said at the beginning, there are two ways to agree with the devil. You can deliberately go to him and say, let's make an agreement. And people do it every day. They join courts every day. They want to be rich. They want to have power. They want to be protected. Those are the things that people are looking for. Is power, money, protection, safety. And people go and sign, you know, deals with the devil. People do it. There are those who by their works give power to the devil over their lives. All right? Those are the ones he has power over. But naturally, if he did not do any of these things, he doesn't have power over you. Especially, let's read this scripture, very important. Colossians chapter 1. Especially, I was saying, when you have given your life to Christ. That's the point I'm making. Let's quickly read. I'll just read from verse. Anyway, Paul was speaking, was praying from verse 9. But I'm going to jump it. For this reason also, that I'll jump a number of lines to get to where I'm going. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to please him in all respects. He said, in answer many things, he says, strengthen with all power, that's verse 11 and verse 12. He said, giving thanks, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, my emphasis is verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us from where?
The kingdom of darkness
or the domain of darkness, depending on the translation you are using. He has rescued you. He has rescued me. People who are afraid of the devil, this is a message I have for them all the time. Give your life to Christ. Once you do that, you have been delivered from the power that the devil has over people normally. He does not have power over anybody who is a child of God. I hope I am clear. People are always praying against witches, praying against wizards, praying against enemies, praying against Satan. You can ask my wife when I'm not there, you understand? So that she won't look at my face and tell you what will please me. Ask me, in your house, have you ever prayed about witches? Is something we don't do. I don't remember. Now, you must understand what I'm saying. It is not as if I make up my mind. I will not pray again. I don't even remember. Let me ask you a simple question. In your house, have you ever gathered to pray against the ants that are walking on the tree behind your house? Say, those ants will come against them today. Listen, I am more likely to pray because my wife dislikes ants. I don't know if I get my point. If I enter, I see an ant in my room. I say, look, better move, because before Madame arrives, though, you know me, I don't get problem. I'll just blow you away. My wife will kill you. That is, the chance of praying about an ant if they are too much and we need wisdom on how to deal with them, the chances are higher in my home than praying against witches. Yes, what I've told you is not just because I'm trying to sound nice, though it's good to sound nice, but it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All the witches that say we will not prosper, eh? In my mouth, I can't do their prayer point. There are things I say, like, you know, there are things Jesus will say, and say, look, it's only because they are listening. There are confessions I make here. It's just because I'm leading people in confession. I want to bring them out from where they are. If I was alone, there are things I would never say. You never hear me say, no witch can afflict me in the name of Jesus. I only say it because all of people are gathered. And I know where they are coming from. Personally, there are confessions I don't take. No, I'm being honest with you. There are confessions I don't take. No wizard can't do anything to me. It's like saying, yeah, any water that pours on my hair, if I blow fan on it, it will dry. Is that a confession? That's not a confession. I mean, I don't know. You know, there are not things I think about. No, when you hear me say things like that, I'm giving it to you straight. It's only here that I say them. Why? Because I'm ministering to people. People come from different places. Some people, they are afraid. You know, before I wrote the tract, Who Is Going to Hell? Remember that tract? When people said they were watching video, they were going to hellfire and seeing things. Do you know, it didn't cross my mind to talk about it. I thought it was a joke. I will hear it and I will laugh. Then one day, I don't know if it was Yinka or somebody that said, one lady wanted to see me, one of our people here. I said, now, what is the matter? And that her father said that, what are you getting from this, your head do self? Just in case. Just go and remove your hair so you won't go to hellfire. So I laughed. So I said, okay, very funny. You can go. Ah, he said, what am I going to say about what? That he said, those who usually will go to hellfire. I started laughing. So I said simply, maybe my wife has corner plot in hellfire. I thought it was a joke. God is my witness. I thought it was a joke. Now, when the young woman not Greek or motto, she refused to leave. That's when I realized that, oh, boy, you have to say something. No, that was the first time I made up my mind to actually answer the matter. I said, no, what is wrong with you? Is that what the Bible teaches? Somebody saw a vision. People have been seeing things. You've not heard of those who said they dug into hellfire. Things that are not possible. A drilling machine entered into hellfire. Drilling machine. Do you understand? Now you give me a book. Now she can't even give me the pastor read. They drill into hellfire. I mean, in the same manner, if you say you dream and you inside your dream, you saw people in hellfire. So God revealed to him. You know, there are things people say he is not worthy of. I didn't think they are worthy of response. It was when I started hearing people here and there. More than one person asked me a question, please, sir, am I going to hell? Ah. That was when I decided to write that tract, Who Is Going to Hell? And I wrote it so that I won't have to answer anybody again. So please, anybody who wants to, you say, will I go to hell? Go and read that one. Go and read it. When you read it, that is what the Bible teaches. Anybody who saw vision contrary to the scriptures is lying. There are different kinds of lies. There are those who are deliberately trying to deceive people, and there are those who are deceived themselves. Yes. There are people, because of their zeal, they start doing some things. If it's not the word of God, it is not the word of God. I don't care how zealous you are about trying to push people to righteousness. I will never use a lie to preach the gospel. You went to hell. You didn't say adulterer. You didn't say I'm robber. Now only people who have attachment for their head, now you see. You have attachment in your eyes. Your eyes are attached to wrong doctrines. Do you understand my point? The Lord is good. And I just digress into that to explain something that, you know, people say things that you just say, look, it's not to me. I felt, if you read that in my tract, I started by saying that I didn't feel this was worthy of my comment at all. But people are saying it so much. In the same manner, I won't lie to you. When we talk about witches, when you hear me, if I lead confession from here, you hear me anywhere, maybe in one of our messages, and I'm saying that, say, in the name of Jesus, I'm above witches. It is because I'm preaching to Africans who, you know, I don't know where you are coming from. Some of you have come from churches where when your pastor wakes up in the morning, he has to first clear his front yard of witches. Before service starts, all the witches that have come here today, that said this service will not progress. You've heard witches, witches so much. I have to help you to know that you are above witches. That is why I lead those kind of confessions. And I say that you are above witches. Normally, I ask my wife, I can't remember I'm in my house and I'm confessing the word of God. And I'm telling you I'm above witches. The only person I mentioned there is devil. I can tell devil to remind in case they forget. You know, the guy they use near him once in a while, so he may not remember his position. Oh boy, I'm not your mate. I'm telling you the truth. If I'm going out and real witch stand for road, you understand? I won't pray, but I won't rebuke. Say, in Jesus' name, I'm coming. You want to die, wait there. I will just walk on as if nobody did. No, that's a matter of fact. That's a matter of fact. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in God. Period. I can feel it. I don't know whether you're not. It's part of my being. There are things that don't, they're not supposed to be prayer points. Satan doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. For those who are with him, who are in the same cult, who have agreed that you shall be our Lord and our Master, he has power over them. But for you, if indeed you are a believer, he does not have power over you. That is the long and the short of it. So why am I talking, therefore, about dealing with the devil in your life? It's very important we explain it, all right? Because the fact that he doesn't have power over you doesn't mean he doesn't try. You are getting what I'm saying? The Bible says that we shouldn't give room to the devil. The reason is because he's always looking for room. If he had power, he wouldn't look for room. He would drive us out and take our seats. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying there. Yes, if he had power, he wouldn't look for room. Like I said to you before, when he came into the garden, because that thing really happened, he actually showed up and came to talk to Eve. If he had power, he would have said, Eve, open your mouth, eat. That's what he would have done. He would have hypnotized Eve. Eve, open your mouth, open your mouth, open your mouth, eat, eat. He couldn't do that. He had to start talking. It's called temptation. He had to start talking, trying to get Eve to agree with him. And that is number one thing. Until a believer in Christ Jesus agrees with the devil, the devil has no power over him or her. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Let me say it again. In fact, I want all of us to say it together. I will say it again, then you repeat it. Until, now this is how you are going to repeat it. You say, I. Now this is a statement I made. Until a believer in Christ Jesus agrees with the devil, he has no power over him, he has no power over her. So you say like this, until I agree with the devil,
he has no power over me.
And I will not agree with him. That's the most important part of that confession. How do I deal with the devil? Number one point, I will never agree with him. That's it. I will never agree with him. Why do we read those portions? You will see, James was explaining how Satan gets a hold in the lives of people. And the same thing that Peter explained to them, James said, look at it, the source of quarrels, what are the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That is, you the source is your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lost and you do not have. That is, the things that you are looking for. Your friendship with the world, he said, is what the problem is. He now said in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud. Can you see? Pride is a problem. And he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 now says, submit therefore to God. That is, all of these things shows that a man is not submitted to God. Now notice something. You will notice that these apostles of Christ Jesus never emphasized on the devil. They always emphasized on the relationship the people of God had with their God. So he said, submit therefore to God. That's the first line. Next line is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Are you noticing that? That is, this is what attracts Satan. You must understand it. This is what attracts the devil. When a man, let's use this context of James here as an example. When a man is lusting after worldly things, you understand? When he's getting into envy and jealousy, when he's beginning to have strife with his brothers, with other people, then he's attracting the devil. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm not explaining there. That is how the devil gets into his life. But how does he resist the devil? I've said to you before, a lot of times people come and tell you, I resist the devil. You know, when I'm preaching here, prayer, school of prayer, I always say, it's not just shouting, I resist the devil. It is not, I resist the devil that resists the devil. It is submitting to God by renouncing all these things of worldliness. Do you understand that? That is what actually resists the devil. It is not a shout of, I resist the devil. That is why I say to you all the time, people gather and shout, all my enemies, Holy Ghost fire. All my enemies, Holy Ghost fire. The enemies are not feeling anything. Hear from me. I've said it before. The Bible never, ever said Holy Ghost fire is for enemies. When the Holy Ghost fire fell in the book of Acts, it fell upon those who were gathered in one accord, according to the commandment of Jesus that said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They were the ones that the Holy Ghost fire fell upon, and he empowered them to go and preach the gospel. Why should you empower your enemies to come and preach the gospel? You shouldn't do that. It is not shouting Holy Ghost fire that resists the devil. No. It's not even shouting, I resist you. What resists the devil is submit, therefore, to God. Next point. Submission to God is resistance to the devil. That was why Abraham never had to combat the devil the way many of us try to do today. What he did all the time was to submit to the word of the covenant, the word of God that came to him. That was what he walked by. As long as he walked with that word, the moment he stopped and started walking with the word of, what's the name of his wife again? Sarah. That was when devil came in. Devil came in the name of Ishmael. Why? He neglected the covenant of God and decided to cut a corner. You know, let me tell you this story. Now, before I tell this story, I just want to explain, let me just refer to the one that Peter has there. Peter said the same thing. He said, God is opposed to the proud. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. But gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Remember, we're talking about the same thing James was talking about. When people are anxious, what will I eat? What will I drink? Wherewithal will we be clothed? That is the reason why they are not humble. They are fighting for things. He now said, be of sober spirit. Remember, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. But resist him, how? How? Firm in your faith. How? Firm in your faith. He said, resistance to the devil here is being firm in faith. The same thing James said the other way around. James said, submission to God is resisting the devil. Peter said, resist him how? By being firm in faith. If you are not firm in faith and you are shouting, I resist the devil, you are not resisting him. I thought I was going to tell you a story. You know, as you study the word of God, things come to your mind. And then, you know, a message, let me just encourage you, if you're a student of the scriptures, you're a disciple of Christ. You know, it's not just being a Christian. You have to be a disciple. What did I say? You have to be what?
A disciple.
Who is a disciple? Forget the word disciple, it causes confusion. Let's use the modern word, student. You have to be what?
A student.
A disciple is a student. You enter into maybe secondary school or university. You say, okay, you want to study. Let's take physics. You are a disciple of the professor. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it's not about whether you like him or not. It's that you have to learn physics. So you follow his words. You become a disciple of, at least, the last physics book I read, Nelcombe and Parker. Remember Nelcombe and Parker? Or some of you are still reading it. If you are still reading it, say amen. Nobody has reading it. Is it that you have read it, you finished, or you have not reached where you read it? You know, there's Nelcombe of secondary school. At least I don't know how it is now. Look, I left secondary school long ago. If I tell you, you'll be afraid of when I left secondary school in 1984. It's been a while. Some of you are calculating their age. I left secondary school in 1984. It's been a while, all right? Then we used to read Nelcon, two books we read for physics, Nelcon and Abbott. I don't know whether I'm still reading it now. That's how I did physics with, all right? Then when we entered into university, we had to do advanced level physics, of course. This time around, we now got a new book called Nelcon and Parker. So you know, that's the one we now read in our first year in university, Nelcon and Parker. Anyway, to learn physics, you become a disciple of Nelcon and Parker. If Nelcon says you connect positive to this particular cathode and this anode, it you learn it. You don't say that, no. And in our farm, it was not like that.